What I really enjoy about Advent Hope is that every time I come, there seems to be a new face that I've never seen before. And that's a good sign. That's a good thing. And I'm happy to be a part of this group, even though I'm not here physically most of the time. But I have a lot of connections with friends, and Advent Hope will always be in my heart. And this Sabbath is a special Sabbath, isn't it? It's Christmas Day, the Mass of Christ. We're celebrating the Mass today. Actually, I have to confess, I usually don't put too much of my money in holidays and special events like this. I rarely have special Thanksgiving sermons or Christmas sermons or New Year sermons. Or even Independence Day sermons, or whatever. But today, we are going to talk about the birth of Christ. But perhaps in a perspective, in an angle that you may not have heard it presented before. Maybe you have. But I believe that this Bible study will be very insightful to all of us. The title of our sermon today is simply called, The Woman and Her Seed. The woman and her seed. But before we open the Word of God, I'd like to pray for myself and for all of us. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us another year, another day of life. Today, as the world celebrates Christmas in the way that the world celebrates it, with spending money, with hurrying around, with stress, with decoration, with all of these things, we want to remember that Jesus Christ came to this earth to be our Savior and to be our example and to be our brother. So today, as we study just for a few moments on this most magnificent theme, help us to learn what it means to be the seed of God. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. To begin our topic, I want to ask you a question. Where is the first time, or where is it found for the first time, that Jesus Christ, or the Savior of mankind, was prophesied? Genesis. Where in Genesis? Genesis 3:15. I believe this is one of those texts that we have memorized whether we like it or not. Genesis 3:15. I want to start there, and this is going to be the platform. This is going to be the launch pad for the rest of our study this morning. Genesis 3:15. We will see the beautiful promise. The promise and the prophecy of the end of sin. But let's look at it closely here. Genesis 3:15. After Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit and have sinned against their God, they came before God, and God had already cursed the serpent, and this is what God is saying to the serpent. Verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. But I want to go on just one more text, because very often we stop right here. But the promise continues. The prophecy continues. In verse 16 it says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Let's pause there for a moment. God is saying, man and woman, you have sinned, but I will provide a Savior in the form of one of your children. The old English word is seed. And this seed will come and crush the head of the serpent. The word bruise there. bruise the head. It means to crush the head. But I want you to notice that it is in direct juxtaposition with the promise to the woman, or the curse, I may say, that she shall bring forth her children with great sorrow and pain. Do you see that? God is telling the serpent, the woman is going to have a child, and this child is going to crush your head. But then he looks at the woman and says, but you will bring forth this child with great pain and sorrow. And this child that comes forth will crush the head of the serpent. This is the promise of the end of sin. And then, after God says, there is going to be hope, this will have an end. And then he says to Adam, because of your sin, by the sweat of thy brow you shall eat bread, and the thorns and the thistles and all of these things that sin will bring as a result. Then he explains the horrible results of sin. You see, God is interested in giving us the assurance of His mercy and His justice. He first made sure that we understood that there is hope at the end of this journey. He wanted us to understand that Jesus is coming before we get worried about, oh, the roses have thorns. We have weeds in our garden. I'm going to get sick. I'm going to get old. He wanted us to have hope first. That is the God that we serve. So we see here the first promise, the first prophecy of the Savior. You can look this up later, Galatians 3, verse 16 and verse 19. Actually, why don't we just look there now? I think we have some time. Galatians. Galatians 3, verse 16 and verse 19. Galatians 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Let's go to verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Clearly, based on Paul's writing to the Galatians, Jesus Christ is the seed that was to come to save mankind. But we already understand that. I want to go deeper than that. You see, Advent Hope is a place where I feel I can dig a little deeper, as the old gospel song says. And I want to bring your attention now to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12 explains to us, gives us a picture of the fulfillment in the person of Jesus of the promise of Genesis 3:15 and Genesis 3:16. Let's look in Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Revelation 12 and verse 1, it says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A what? A woman. And in Bible prophecy, a woman represents what? God's people, His church. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. Upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And notice verse 2, and she being with child cried, doing what? Travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. Doesn't this sound like Genesis 3 verse 16? To the woman God said, in great pain and sorrow you shall bring forth your children. And here we see the woman of Revelation 12 travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, can you give me another name for the red dragon? I'll give you a hint. Revelation 12 verse 9. The serpent. This great red dragon, based on Revelation 12 verse 9, that dragon, that devil, old serpent. This is the same entity, same person that God is talking to in Genesis 3, verse 15. And here, this dragon, this serpent is standing right before the woman. This woman is crying in pain because she's about to give birth. And this child, the serpent wants to devour. Why? Because this child is going to crush his head. This dragon is trying to destroy this baby, the seed of the woman, because this seed is going to destroy him. And when was this historically fulfilled? In the life of Jesus, during the time before he was born, who was represented by the woman? Who was God's people on earth? The Jewish nation. And it was during this time that this woman was in great travail. It was at this time that this Jewish nation was under the persecution and the oppression of the Roman power. The pagan Roman power. Or let me just put in this term. They were being oppressed by the then world superpower. It was during that time, during that persecution and oppression by, shall I say, the legs of iron. The dreadful beast of Daniel 7. Come on, you've all been through Daniel for 13 weeks now. You know what I'm talking about. It was during that time that this woman was being persecuted. It was during this time that it is called the travailing in pain to be delivered. And during that time, you remember Herod heard from the wise men. There was this baby that's supposed to be the king of the Jews. In Bethlehem? Well, we'll take care of this. Let's kill all the baby boys. The dragon using, follow me now, the dragon using the mode of the political power of that day, trying to devour the seed of the woman. You have to follow me closely now because there is significance to all of this. The political power, the dragon. Yes, the dragon represents Satan, but let me just explain this real quickly. What does a beast represent in Bible prophecy? A kingdom. And this dragon here, we understand, based on historical evidence, is talking about the pagan Roman power. But then later on in Revelation 12, the woman flees to the wilderness. You remember that, right? And the dragon casts water out of his mouth. But the earth opens up its mouth and swallows up the flood. But during that time, while the church is in the wilderness, what power is it that's persecuting the woman? It's no longer pagan Rome. It's papal Rome. So you see, the dragon, ultimately, it represents Satan and his power and dominion. But specifically, it is Satan using the political power of his day, of that specific period of Earth's history, to persecute God's people. Does that make sense? Follow me closely now. Stay with me. Back in Revelation 12, let's go to verse 5. So we understand the historical context in which this is happening. But in verse 5, it says, "And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." You see, this Revelation 12, it doesn't even mention, at least in between verse 4 and verse 5, it says that the baby was born and the next thing that was happened, caught up to God. He ascended to heaven. But we understand that during this intervening time was the time when Christ was crucified on the cross. And it was during that time that Satan's true character was revealed. It was at the cross that perfect love, that perfect hate. The character of God was revealed, and the character of Satan was revealed to all the watching universe. But yet, that is not the emphasis here. To follow the context of this chapter, not to diminish the importance or the significance of Christ on the cross. Don't get me wrong. Just following the context of this verse, I want to look a little deeper. What does it mean that this seed, this child that was born, was caught up to God and he was going to rule all nations with a rod of iron? Follow me now as we dig a little bit deeper into this chapter. Look with me now in Psalm 2, the second psalm, speaking of Christ. Psalm 2, let's begin in verse 7. Verse 7 to verse 9. It says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the inheritance, or the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Try to compress this within the constraints of our time. Let's just look at this. It says in verse 7, the Lord had declared to Jesus, my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And it is also during this time that he is given the power to rule with the rod of iron. And specifically in verse 8, it is connected with reaching the heathen, or shall I say, reaching the Gentiles with the gospel. Winning the Gentiles or the heathen as an inheritance is what this is talking about. And you know, after Jesus died, after 3.5 years, at the stoning of Stephen, the probation or the 70 weeks of Daniel 9 was closed upon the Israel nation. And the gospel was then to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, to the Gentiles. This is what it's talking about. But more specifically, I want to look at the timing. When does this happen? When is it that Jesus was given this rod of iron to dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel? It is at the time when God says, my Son, or excuse me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Now, when did that happen? Let's go now in Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, verse 32 and 33. Acts 13, 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. So putting two and two together, when was it that God declared, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? When was that? At his resurrection. So let's put this back together with Revelation chapter 12, when it says, he shall rule with a rod of iron. When did that happen? When did Jesus receive this rod of iron? It was at his resurrection. Because it was at his resurrection that he was declared, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. But you must be wondering, where am I going with this? Follow me closely now. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and we will begin in verse 5. This is a crucial text. Do not miss this one. Hebrews 1, verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Where have we seen that before? Psalm 2 and Acts 13. And when did this happen, by the way? At his resurrection. All right, you're following me. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the what? The first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. When Jesus was resurrected from His grave, God said, "Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten Thee." But more than that, the book of Hebrews elaborates and says, God not only said, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee," He calls Him the first begotten. Not only begotten anymore. He is the first begotten. And what does it mean that He is the first begotten? I am my parents' first begotten. And my brother is right there. Just because God said Jesus is the first begotten, it gives you the understanding that there can now be a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth, however many more that He can have. So you see, when Jesus was resurrected, the promise was then made, He is the first begotten. That's why now you can be one of my begotten children too. Brothers and sisters, today people, whether they're secular or Christian, they are saying, Jesus is the reason for the season. He is the only begotten Son of God. But my friends, He was resurrected so we can be the child of God. Let us not get the things all mixed up here. Jesus coming as a man, as a child, yes, it's beautiful, it's important. But He came to be a child so that we can be God's child too. But there's more. You see, Jesus came as a child. He was caught up to God to rule with the rod of iron, representing He became the first begotten. Now what about us? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians and to us as well. It's applicable. It says, 1 Corinthians 4:15, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Through Jesus, through the gospel, we can be God's begotten. 1 John 3, we sing this song. Let's look at the exact text. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Let me just pause here and just add this aside. It says here, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be the sons of God." But yet, those of us who have this hope, verse 3 says, what will He do? Purify Himself, even as He is pure. Keep that large somewhere in your mind. We're going to come back to this. But let's look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 18. James 1 verse 18. It says, "Of His own will," speaking of God, "of His own will begat He us." That's a mouthful. But you know what it means. Of His own will He has begotten us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Romans 8 verse 19 to 22. Romans 8, 19 to 22. Are you seeing now that there is a deeper concept of being a child of God? But there is going to be something more. Just hang on to your seats. Romans 8, verse 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for" what? "The manifestations of the sons of God." Verse 20 and 21, let's skip down to verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until when? Now. You see, I don't have much time, so this sermon is going to be divided in two. Come back next week and you'll get part two. And there's so much that is just contained within these verses, but let me just give you an encapsulation of it. It says the creature, or God's creation, is waiting earnestly for the manifestation of the sons of God. And the manifestation of the sons of God can take place only through travailing in pain. As a woman that is about to give birth to a child. And we now, how are we? What does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be born like Jesus? Romans gives us the answer. Let me summarize the answer real quick. Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. You see, Jesus, when He was resurrected, He was declared, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. And in the same way, when we are buried with Him symbolically in the watery grave of baptism, God then, when we come out of the water, God can look at us and say, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. But more than that, it says that we should now walk in what? Newness of life. Because a dead man can't say very much. A dead man can't react. A dead man has no desires or feelings of his own. And when we are buried in baptism and risen again with Christ, we are new creatures. And the whole creation travails, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The created universe and this planet is waiting for human beings who is willing to die to self now, to walk in newness of life, to live as Jesus lived, as children, as sons and daughters of God. But let's go back to Revelation. Revelation 12, verse 17. Another one of those classic SDA verses. But look at it with me. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the what? Remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. Many things we can extract from here, but of course I want to focus on that phrase, remnant of her seed. Who was the first seed? Jesus. A remnant of the seed of the woman. Now, if the first seed was Jesus, the remnant of her seed simply means his siblings, his brothers and sisters. But more than that, to be a seed just like Jesus means we need to be just like Jesus. Keeping the commandments of God, having the faith of Jesus, but going deeper than that, why is the dragon wroth with the woman and her seed? The first seed, Jesus Christ, came because He was going to crush the head of the serpent. But this group of people, the remnant of her seed, what's the big deal? Why is the dragon or the serpent so angry with the woman and with the remnant of her seed? Look with me in Romans. Romans 16 and verse 20. Romans 16, verse 20, I want all of you to see this. It says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under whose feet? Your feet." When? Shortly. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Brothers and sisters, when a snake gets his head stepped on, there's still a period of time where the snake can flail around and squirt venom and still bite things. But he knows that the end is coming. But if there's any consciousness left in that snake is going to fight with all of his might. And Satan is that snake. He is that serpent that has his head crushed once, but he still has some energy to flail around, to squirt his venom, to try to snatch and to bite at someone that is around. And brothers and sisters, there is a remnant of God's seed that is going to finish the work, crush his head. And how do they do that? Let me just read to you a few quotations. Signs of the Times, November 14, 1895, paragraph 4. Listen carefully. "The great rebel against God is leading his armies to the conflict, but let the followers of God bear in mind the fact that he can bruise only the heel. While those who are loyal to Christ by their fidelity and piety, they shall bruise the head of the serpent." We are called to bruise the head of the serpent. Somebody should have said amen to that. Signs of the Times, July 11, 1895, paragraph 4. "This prophecy of Genesis 3:15 refers not only to the enmity between Christ and Satan, but also to the enmity that exists between the world and the followers of the world's Redeemer. Christ was a special one who should bruise the head of the serpent. But, listen carefully now, but the prophecy also includes all those who shall overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, when we love our lives not unto the death, we can crush the head of the serpent. Signs of the Times, July 11, again, it's the same one, paragraph 11 now. "The advocates of truth are regarded as enemies to Christianity, and yet, although Satan causes the world to regard the followers of Christ as foes to progress, yet, whenever a soul takes a decided stand for truth, the head of the serpent is bruised by the seed of the woman. And the serpent can bruise but the heel of the seed." When nominal Christianity is declared wanting and is found insufficient, and practical godliness is alone declared genuine religion, the enmity of Satan is aroused at once, but this anger is an evidence of his bruising. Skipping down a few sentences, "When the advocates of truth reveal the efficiency of truth in their life and character, a blow is struck against the kingdom of Satan." You see, the answer is not that difficult. We don't need to have some sort of special armor. We don't have to learn some spiritual martial arts. We don't have to have special theological training in order to crush the serpent. All we need is to have a faith-filled, humble, completely surrendered life in Jesus. Doing as we are told in His Word, walking by faith and not by sight, doing as Jesus would have us to do. And when we just live the faithful life, Satan will get angry, and that anger will prove that his head is being crushed into the ground. And brothers and sisters, this leads me to a very troubling dilemma. If it is so easy, If God said through the Apostle Paul in Romans 16 that He will bruise the head of Satan under our feet shortly, why isn't it happened? Why is Satan still alive and well? Why is it that Christians, Seventh-day Adventists, are still living lives of sin, secret sins, maybe even public sins. Why is it that we still walk around thinking that we are okay, we're just waiting for Jesus to come? Why isn't he here yet? But yet, the Bible says the dragon is making war with the woman. Are we making war with the serpent? Satan is alive and well, and he is still fighting. He is still biting people. He is still injecting his venom into the veins of God's people. Why? Because Jesus still has not found his seat. There are still young people, older people alike, who want this world more than Jesus. They are still wanting, but yet not willing to give everything. The serpent is fighting. Are we going to fight? Are we going to give everything to crush the head of the serpent? Are we crushing the serpent's head by our life? Or is the serpent crushing our heads? Or worse yet, are we crushing the head of the serpent, or are we bruising the heel of Jesus again? Serious things we need to consider. Look with me in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Let me use this as an encapsulation or summary of the entire sermon. This is the application, if you will. 1 John 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is what? Of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Or I might say, that he might crush the head of the serpent. Whosoever is born of God does what? Does not commit sin. For his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this life that does not sin through the faith and surrender to Jesus, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. You see, when Jesus dwells in the heart, he can give victory over even the most besetting of sins. Yes, I know we are human, we are frail, we still make mistakes, but that is why Jesus is our advocate. That is why we have a high priest that ever liveth to make intercession for us. But more important than that is the promise that when Jesus dwells within us, the seed dwelling within us, we can live overcoming sin. And when that happens, the Son of God is manifest. When that happens, the sons of the devil are made apparent. And the head of the serpent is crushed again. That is why the Bible says the creature, God's creation, is waiting earnestly for the manifestation of the sons of God. Manifestation of young people, older people, Adventists, Christians, God's people, to live together in harmony, in unity, but most of all, with victory over their sins, by the grace and power of Jesus. And this is a challenge, but more than that, it is God's promise. Because there will be a seed, there will be a group of people that will crush the serpent. Because this great controversy is going to end sometime. And God is going to have a people. And in closing, Galatians 4, verse 19. May this be my appeal to you. As Paul appealed to the Galatians, let me appeal to you earnestly. May you think and reason through your own hearts and minds with God how your walk is with Him. Galatians 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. We need to be travailing. A Christian's life is not without its difficulties and trials. But yet, amidst all of that, we can have peace and assurance that Jesus will be right there with us. As the three Hebrew boys was in the fiery furnace, we can have faith that it is better to be in the fire with Jesus than out of the fire without Him. Because it is in the fire that He can root out all of our sin and that we can be like Him. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless you are what? Born again. We were born into this world slaves to sin. We were born into this world with this fallen human nature, but yet Jesus can give us victory over all of those things. We must be born again. Is that your desire today?
Amen.
If it is your desire, I invite you to kneel with me as we close with prayer. Our Father in heaven, today we have looked at this magnificent promise of Genesis 3:15 that you will have in the future a seed that will crush the head of the serpent. We realize Jesus had come and won the battle for us already, but yet we need to surrender and let you fight for us. Father, we have been sinful. We have been negligent in our living each day. But yet we realize that you need a group of people who will stand faithful as Jesus stood, that will live for you rather than for the world. A group of people that will overcome the serpent by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and that they love not their lives unto the death. Lord, we want to be this group of people. We want to be this final remnant of your seed, that we may be faithful to hasten your return. More importantly, Lord, you realize more than anyone that we have weakness in areas of our lives that perhaps no one knows. We ask that you intervene and grant us the power to overcome those sins, that we may have the faith of Jesus, to live by faith and not by sight. Though the world turn against us, may we stand faithful to your word. And this day, Lord, we recommit our lives to you. We ask that we may be born again, that we may walk in newness of life. Today, Lord, walk with us, and may your Spirit live in us, that we may be the seed of your church. Bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.